Well, we've been studying the entire marriage field for several weeks now. And the last time we were together, we talked about becoming one flesh. And we saw that many people that marry still want to act single and independent. We saw that people have problems in marriage because everybody's selfish. Man is selfish and woman is selfish. And when you get two selfish people coming into a union, something's got to give. In order to become one flesh, we need to understand that marriage is based on self-sacrifice. Marriage is based on self-sacrifice. Self-denial is at the foundation of a Christian marriage. And then we talked about some of the things that we might have to deny ourselves of when we get married. Now, it's not that you have to give up everything when you love somebody and you marry them. It doesn't mean that you can't do things anymore. What it means is that you now need to consider the needs of your spouse and talk things through. So, instead of bowling 3 times a week, you may only be able to bowl once a week. Or you may want to invite your spouse to come bowling with you and do something where you can do it together. Instead of going to the hairdresser, once a week or once every 2 weeks, you might want to consider learning how to do things or going once a month or something. These are just things you talk over because you have to have a purpose and a common goal. And if your goal is to buy a house and to raise a family and do such and such, you're spending over here, you're just going to make your goal farther away from being obtained. We talked about how the devil introduced and appealed to self with Eve, what she could have, self-fulfillment, self-pleasure, self-recognition, self. And we talked about how he tried these temptations with Jesus, with self-preservation and self-recognition and self-glorification. We spoke about walking by the flesh or walking by the Spirit of God, and the choice is ours. And how we are to empty ourselves of selfishness. And the only way that we can do that is, according to Philippians, by putting on the mind of Christ. And when we put on the mind of Christ, we'll hold the other in higher esteem than we will ourselves. And we talked and quoted the scripture in Ephesians. I'd like to read again in chapter 4, verse 22, where it says, "Put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We're to put off those things and to put on the new man. Then we talked a little bit about sex and how withholding sex from your spouse is wrong, and that you can't bring these kind of thoughts into your marriage. Because if you do, they will constantly sabotage your happiness. It's a secret enemy. And it's again a catch-22 about the devil. This is what he does. It is more of a problem with more couples than couples lead on, because couples are embarrassed to talk about it. So what the devil does is he gets involved in their sex life, he screws their sex life up, and because couples are embarrassed to go outside of the relationship for help and talk about it, they rather remain silent and suffer through with what the adversary deals them. It's embarrassing, right? I mean, who wants to talk about that? Who wants to go and sit with a counselor or sit with a pastor and say, "We haven't had sex, we're not doing something"? It's embarrassing. So a lot of people choose to keep their mouth shut, suffer in the problem, and they suffer in the problem for the rest of their lives. You didn't get married just so you could keep your commitment and suffer all your life so you can say, "I kept my commitment." So you keep your commitment before God and say, okay, I didn't sin, but all the other time you're sinning over in these other areas with these 100 other sins because you're not fulfilling one another, you're not respecting one another, you're not meeting each other's needs, you're not treating each other according to the Word of God. You got sin after sin after sin, but I'm going to stay married because I should stay married. And I'm not telling you to not get married. What I'm telling you is that you didn't get married just so you could suffer through the end. You got married so there would be a joy with this person who you married that you couldn't have by yourself. It's supposed to be a happy time, a joyful time, a time of blessing. Will there be problems? Yeah, there'll be problems. But it's not something that you, here I am, I'm in this mess now and I'm just going to suffer through it. That's not God's will. God's will is that you're blessed in your marriage. You're blessed in your marriage. And then we talked about the power of decision. The power of decision, how it can be a powerful ally or it can be a devastating rival to your marriage. You making a decision to change or to leave things alone. And we talk about how it was your choice, what you will put on. You either put on the old man and his mind, his thoughts, his attitudes, or you'll put on the new man, his thoughts, his mind, and his attitude, the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, in this particular segment, I'd like to talk to you about conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. I taught you that conflict is common to all marriages. And unless one or both of the parties involved know how to resolve their disputes, they'll be in for a very bumpy ride. One of the problems that comes up is that when you bring two people together in a marriage, the two people may at times have two sets of blueprints for the marriage. Two sets of blueprints for the marriage. Now, when you got two sets of blueprints for a marriage, you got nothing but trouble. You know, through my life, I have said this over and over again. There's a teaching in there somewhere. There's a teaching in here somewhere. When bad things happen to me, I always say there's a teaching in there somewhere. Well, a very bad thing happened to me on Saturday night. On Saturday night last week, we planned to go to Christmas Village, and we took, we called the Rays and Lynn, and we gathered here, and we all left, and we're off our way to go see the lights at Christmas Village. And so when we go towards Christmas Village, we're having problems with getting there and directions and the right turn. So we got lost one or two times, but finally we get on the right track and we are getting to where we're going to go to Christmas Village. So we get to this one road that dead ends. Now you got to make a left or you got to make a right. Now Kim's map that she printed off from Google Maps says make a left. Stevie, because we've been lost two times previous during the trip, gets on his GPS and he says, make a right. So I said, what does your map say? She says, it says make a left. He says, this one says make a right. And I asked three or four times. So because she's my wife and I figured I'm going to go with her, what she's saying, I make a left. About 3 miles into the left, I realized that ain't the right way. Because I didn't know where it was, but I knew that I didn't go through all these towns to go to this place. So we go back, we go to another gas station, we ask how to get there, and lo and behold, guess who was right? Stephen. Two sets of blueprints, two sets of directions. The printout, which you would think that Google from the internet would know what the hell they're talking about, right? I don't think so. It said make a left. It told us to go the opposite way of where this place is. So when I came to make the decision, I'm cast in my mind. Now, can you imagine when you get two people that come into a union, right? The word union, and they're going to spend their life in companionship together, come to the table with two sets of blueprints. It could get a little bit bizarre. Did you ever see the Winchester house? Do you know the story about the widow Winchester? She was the widow of the guy who made the Winchester rifle. And her husband and her daughter died very young. So she went to a psychic and she asked the psychic, they're going to kill me, what do I need to do? And the psychic told her, the only way that you can stop the spirits from bothering you, from killing you, from coming after you, is to buy a house and build and build and never stop building. So this woman's whacked. So you know what she does? She buys this farmhouse, this eight bedroom farmhouse or eight room farmhouse that was never completed. And then for the next 35 or so years and $5 or $6 million later, every day she would hire, she hired a whole group of carpenters, I think there were 12 or 18 that were on her payroll, and she would tell them to build. Well, she would have a seance the night before, and then she would get the directions for what to build. But what she built had no rhyme or reason or purpose. And they say that there was some 500 to 600 rooms that were built over the period of 30 some years, but there's only 160 some that remain. Because she would build a room one week, and then the next week she would go in and tear it down and rebuild it. She would build a staircase that ended in the ceiling. She would build another staircase that went down 9 feet and then came up. She would build another one that only stepped 2 inches. She would build doors that when you opened the door, there was a wall there. She would build windows, and when you opened the windows, there was a wall behind the window. She would build stairways that go to dead ends. She would build other stairways that would lead to a hole with an 8-foot drop into the kitchen. It was bizarre. It was because there was no single blueprint that was followed. There was no order. There was chaos. And isn't that what we have today in some of the marriages out there? Because they have so many different blueprints. Because this girl comes in with her set of blueprints, and the guy comes in with his set of blueprints, and he starts building over here, and she starts building over there, and what you turn out with many times is chaos. You look at their family, you look at their marriage, and you say, how in the heck is that going on? He allows this to happen, she allows this to happen, they got this, they got that, and it's just bizarre. It's bizarre. Jesus gave the best home building tips that anybody could ever give. He said in Matthew 7 and verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, it shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. You can't have two sets of blueprints and expect to get anything godly accomplished in a marriage. Now, you can be as hard as head as you want, and you can think that you can charm people, and you can finagle people, and you can finesse people, and you can money people, and you can pleasant people, but you can't. Because in the end, the piper will come to collect. And you know who the piper is? The devil. The devil. So don't let him trick you into thinking that. This holds true for conflict resolution. Look. How are you going to approach conflict in your marriage when it arises? Are you going to be a wise man that built your house upon the rock, or are you going to be a fool that didn't listen to the words of Jesus Christ? When conflict comes up in a marriage, did you ever hear this? The mother says this, the father says the direct opposite. Why is that? Because they're not on the same page, because they're working off of two sets of blueprints. You understand? Now, how are you going to, for instance, discipline a child if the mother's philosophy is give the child whatever they want and just talk to them nicely like they're an adult, and if they smack you and if they spit on you and if they kick you, just sit them down and try to talk to them like they're an adult. Watch Super Nanny if you think I'm nuts, because this is the kind of crap that's on TV. Or, and the fathers happens to have a little bit of biblical background, and he understands a verse where it says, withhold not the rod from the child, for as much crying he will not die. Right? So the father wants to get a little spoon, not to beat the child, just to get the child's attention. And the mother grabs a spoon and says, don't you dare touch my child. Why is that? Two sets of blueprints. Two sets of blueprints. What about blueprints in the bedroom? Okay? You don't reward your spouse with sex because he or she did a good job. Word says that you don't have power over your body when you get married, whether you're a woman and the man doesn't have power over his body. It says that you're to please your spouse, and it says that the opposite about the man and the wife. You understand? It's not to be used as a reward. But you noticed that how your mother grew up, and your mother may have told you along the way, well, this is how you treat your husband, and if he doesn't give you what you want, if you don't get that Cadillac and that checkbook and that Santa baby, isn't that song such ridiculous? The deed to a platinum mine and the ring, not on the phone. If you don't get that, then you don't do such and such. Why is that? Because that's a set of blueprints you're working off of. You don't, it's not tit for tat. It's not a fight. It's a union. It's a one flesh type thing. I'm going to give you seven keys that will help you to resolve conflict when it comes up in your marriages. Not if it comes up, when it comes up. Because I taught you before that conflict is what? It's common to all. It's common to all. The first key that you need to understand and that you need to remember is that your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. You know, the devil comes and he whispers in your ear, and then he comes over there and whispers in your ear, and before you know it, he's got you two fighting. Your spouse is not your enemy. You guys are on the same team. Remember, you got married because you love each other and you want to spend all your life together. Genesis said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How can your flesh be your enemy? Remember where it says in Ephesians 5? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You don't go around cutting yourself unless you got spiritual problems. You take care of yourself. It says that he nourishes it. The word nourish, the way to nourish your wife, means you bring your wife to maturity. That's what the word nourish means. You nourish her. You bring her to maturity. You know, where she's got some problems in some areas, you work with her till you get her to the place where she is spiritually mature. That's how you nourish your wife. The word cherish means to nurture with tender love, to keep her warm. So you're bringing her up to maturity, you're teaching her, you're getting her to the place where she can be spiritually mature, and yet you cherish her, you nurture her with tender love, you warm her, you love her. You understand? There are two aspects there. So remember, number one, that your spouse is not the enemy. Your spouse is on your side. The second thing that you got to remember when resolving conflict is that you're unperfect. You got two unperfect people in a union. And you have to understand that when you put two unperfect people together, you're bound to have some differences. You're bound to have some differences that you need to refine, some that you need to work out, and some that you just need to plain remove out of your marriage. Because you're not perfect, neither is she. Romans 15:5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another, listen to this, according to what? Jesus Christ. You see, it's his blueprint. He wants you to be like-minded, you to you, but it has to be according to Jesus Christ, not according to what I say, not according to what she says, what according to what our Lord says. And that takes the argument out of the whole marriage. It takes it right out of the equation, because it's not about me and it's not about my spouse. It's about the Lord. See, when we invited Jesus Christ in our heart, we got off of our throne and we said, Lord, we want to make you Lord now. You deserve the seat on the throne. That's the new birth. He's inside of our body now. But you know what we turn around and do? We turn around and we say, could you get up for a minute and go sit out there in that first row? Because I want to sit here on the throne for a while, and I want to run things the way I think they should be. So what do? We dethrone Jesus Christ. He's still in us, but he's sitting in the front row. Sometimes we put him back in the third row, or sometimes way, way back in the last row. Listen, if you've done that in your marriage, you need to get off the throne, apologize to the Lord, and say, please take your rightful position on the throne again. And when he's on the throne, then you can look to him, and your spouse can look to him, and you can be like-minded according to who? Jesus Christ. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So you have to walk in love. You have to work things out. You know what you have to learn how to do? You have to learn how to say, I'm sorry. That's hard for some people to do. For a husband or for a wife to do. If you have a problem saying, I'm wrong or I'm sorry, you're going to have big problems in your marriage. Huge problems. You got to learn to swallow your stupid pride or whatever else is stopping those words from coming out of your mouth, and learn how to say, I'm sorry. And you know what else you have to learn how to do? You have to learn how to forgive when you're wronged in a marriage. You got to learn how to forgive. And you got to learn how to forgive quickly, and you got to learn how to forgive completely in a marriage. Now, let me tell you the problem with forgiveness with some people. Sometimes you get hurt in a marriage, and the problem comes up, and your spouse hurts you. So you go to your spouse, you say, you know, that hurt me, such and such. Can we get over this and move ahead? And so your spouse says, I'm sorry. It wasn't my intention to hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes, of course I forgive you. You see, forgiveness without reconciliation in a marriage is not forgiveness. You can have forgiveness without reconciliation outside of a marriage, okay? And that could be God's will. But never, ever can you have forgiveness without reconciliation inside of a marriage. Between you, one flesh, how are you going to be one flesh? It just cuts the whole nature of being one flesh. So if you don't have reconciliation with forgiveness in a marriage, it's not forgiveness. It's BS. So you go to your spouse, he hurt you or she hurt you, and you say, and you forgive. And you forgive quickly. But this is where we get tricked. If our spouse repeatedly falls short in an area and hurts us in an area over and over and over again, it's hard for us to continue to forgive quickly. Because this is the way we think. If I forgive them quickly for what they did, they won't realize how hurt and how deep the hurt is for me. So my logic is this. I'll make them suffer a little bit so that they understand I'm going to withhold my forgiveness for a while. I'm going to give it to you, okay? But you're going to wait for it a little bit. And I'm going to withhold it for a while because I want you to understand how bad you hurt me. Now, that's wrong. Because you can say to your spouse, you hurt me deeply. I just want you to know this has been an area in our life where you repeatedly blew it. You need to get on top of this. And you can forgive them. You see, you can communicate your feelings, how deeply they hurt you, without withholding the forgiveness. And so what happens is you want to turn around and you want to punish them so that they know that if they do this sin again or if they blow it in this area again, that it's going to be a week or so before you talk to them. because last time he did this to you, a whole week went by. That's wrong. You don't withhold forgiveness. What if God did that to you and some of the sins that you repeatedly made before God? What if God said, well, I ain't talked to you for a week, right? Well, no, that's not right. So you have to be generous with your forgiveness, and you have to learn how to forgive quickly. That doesn't mean that you can't communicate. This hurt me deeply. Let them know. But see, our problem is we figure if we forgive too quickly, they'll just, oh, it must not mean that much. And if they blow it again, I'll just get forgiveness. No, you don't think that way. You don't withhold forgiveness. You don't punish them. So your spouse is not your enemy. You got to understand that both you are imperfect people. You're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. The third thing is that can cause conflict in a marriage is that you have to realize you come from different backgrounds. You come from different backgrounds. You know, depending on how you grew up, every man feels that he has a right to such and such. Because his father, when the weekend came, had a right to veg out and watch the football game and not do whatever, or at night when the whistle blew at the mill, his father went to the bar and he stayed there till 9 o'clock at night or such and such. That's the background that you grew up in. Now the girl, she may have came from a different background. She may have came from a background where, you know, the mother would get together with a whole bunch of other women and they just gossip all the time. So when you get into your marriage, now you're coming from different backgrounds, you have to understand that these things may or may not work in your marriage. Okay? So when a person is doing such and such, you don't want to condemn them for it. You want to confront them and say, why are you doing this? Well, this is what I thought every man's right was to do. You work all week. And then come Saturday, you lounge and you watch football and you drink beer, and because I've earned it, because I worked with it, because that's what my dad did. Well, you know, as a wife, you may say, well, honey, I worked all week too. And we have yard work to do and we have things around the house, and maybe you could help around the house. And then, I never thought of that. I just thought that this is the way it was because this is all I ever saw. So coming from different backgrounds, you know, even different parts of the country, when people came over to visit us from Italy, they eat their meal at lunch, their big meal. That's the oddest thing in the world. And they don't, these particular people, don't let pets in their house. So you know what my mother did? And I got really upset because I was maybe 12, 13 years old. And I was full of piss and vinegar. They made the dog stay outside. These people are sleeping in our house, eating our food, and my dog staying outside. And I tell you, a 13-year-old boy, his best friend is a dog at that point in his life, that don't go over good. We had some heated conversations about that, but the dog stayed outside. And the dog was a house dog. Different background, different things. I mean, these are just things you got to work out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible in basic English, says, not looking everyone to his private good, but keep in mind the things of other. Again, it's not only about you and about what pleases you. Keep in mind the things of others, especially your spouse. The fourth one that will help you resolve conflict is that you got to learn how to adjust. I mean, sometimes you got to give a little and you got to take a little. You got to learn how to adjust. Remember, I always tell you the story about the porcupine. And when it's winter time out, the porcupines are cold and there's a cave and it's freezing and there's snow on the ground and it's 20 below zero. And in order for the porcupines to exist, they got to get close together. And when they get real close together to share their body heat, those quills prick each other. And they agitate each other and they hurt each other. But in order to survive and have the heat from that mutual porcupine, you got to put up with a little bit of irritation. You have to learn how to adjust. Nobody's perfect. Sometimes your spouse is going to do things that's going to aggravate you. Sometimes you're going to do things that aggravate them. And you just talk about it. Learning how to adjust may include breaking old habits and making new ones. You see, I remember when we were first married, my wife was always big on this. Put your chair under the table when you get up. Put your chair under the table. And so she wouldn't pound me and harass me and just browbeat me about it. She would say it to me, and then what she would do is she'd wind up chasing up after me, putting the chair in for me. And she told me, but when I grew up, you know, I just didn't do it. It wasn't that I was doing it to upset her, just a stunad, you know. So one day, I left the damn chair out, and the phone rings. So, you know, I'm like Superman. I'm running to the phone, and the chair's in the way, so I just hop over the chair. Well, I went to hop over the chair. It slipped out. I pulled my back out just to get the phone. That is the day that put your chair under the table became real to me. Okay? So that's a bad habit that I had to break. One of the things that ticks her off is that when you leave the closet door open. Now, it doesn't mean beans to me when you leave the closet door open, but she doesn't like looking at the clothes hanging in the closet. She wants the closet door closed. So what I try to do to bless her, not because I could care less, is if I'm there, I try to close the closet door. If you go up there right now, tonight, I went up and got a new shirt because I had spaghetti sauce on my old one. I closed the closet door because that was a habit that I had to learn. Break old habits, and sometimes you make new habits. Where's a scripture at that will help us with that? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of what? Things. You're long-suffering with one another as you're breaking these habits, as you're making new ones. You're not beating each other up. You're loving, you're tender, and you just logically talk it through. And when they blow it, you have love that covers this, but you stay on it. The fifth key is, just because something is different doesn't mean it's wrong. Okay? Just because something's different doesn't mean it's wrong. Now, you get together and you're going to go have a vacation. And so she goes this way and you're driving in the car and say, what are you doing? Well, see, just because she goes this route and you all your life have gone this route doesn't necessarily mean that your route's wrong. But you know what we do? Oh, that's the wrong way. You don't do it that way. That's wrong. No, it's not wrong. It's what? It's different. If you get to the ocean the same way and maybe you're leaving a little bit faster her way, it's not wrong. It's just different because she was taught a different route than you were taught. You see, how about cooking in the kitchen? This is the way she does it. This is the way you do it. You know, my dad owned a bar. So I was a bartender. Part of my job was to make sandwiches. You know how I make a Zep? I make a Zep the way my dad taught me to make a Zep. Okay? And there is a protocol that you follow when you make an Italian Zep, a Sicilian Zep anyway. I don't know about any other Zeps, but this is what my dad taught me. And what he taught me was you take the onion, you cut the onion in half, and after you cut the onion in half, you cut it in quarters, and you cut your onion that way. He taught me you take a tomato, you cut the tomato in half, and then you cut your tomato slices that way. He taught me what goes on the bread first. You got to sock it with oil. Then you got to put the salami down. Then you put the cheese down. Then you put the onion down. Then you put the tomato on top of the onion. Then you get oregano. You understand? If you put the cheese before you put the salami, or if you put the tomato under the onion, it's wrong. No, it's not wrong. It's just what? Different. But when you're taught growing up, this is the way to do one thing, and then you're watching your spouse in the kitchen and she's making you a Zep, and she done got a clue. She knows that these ingredients goes in, so she's just like, you can have a real big fight over a Zep. You wind up wearing the Zep, right? Now, you guys laugh, but, you know, fights start over this stuff. People actually go to separate rooms or go to the in-laws' house over these stupid things. Different is not wrong. It's just different because the truth of the matter is, when you chew it up and it goes in your belly, you can't know what the hell was first anyway, right? It's just all mush, this sort of thing. How about the wash? Some people do wash a certain way. And then guys, they think that you can put red in with white. Wash, right? That's right. And you know what? We don't mind. It's different. No, but that's blatant wrong, like you said. There you go. But it's different. Different is okay. It just doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's just different. As a matter of fact, different can be good. And I'll tell you why different can be good. The reason why you married your spouse is because they were different. You understand? They were the opposite sex. They were different. So that's why you married them in the first place. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." To them that are weak. You don't want to do something that's going to provoke your spouse. You understand? Liberty means your exercise of freedom. The word weak doesn't mean that your spouse is weak. It means that they're vulnerable. Let me give you an example. And different doesn't mean wrong. Look, for me, okay? Let me back up. For a spouse, for a man sometimes, okay? If they have to put an animal down because the animal's sick, that may not bother some men. They look at it, they're factual, the thing's suffering, this has to be done, it's the best thing to do, let's do it. Okay, that's the man, that's the way he feels. Now the wife, she's over here, for instance, she's an emotional wreck. She's feeling everything. I can't, blah, blah, blah. You understand? So you got one over here that's full of emotions and tears. You got another one over here that's factual and saying this needs to be done. Who's right? Well, who's wrong? No, it's just different. They process things different. Now, you don't want to be a stumbling block to her. You understand? What you don't want to do is you don't want her, because you don't want to, she's vulnerable. Look, remember the scripture. Take heed lest by any means that this liberty of yours, this exercise, this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak or to them that are vulnerable. Don't sit there and say to her, "Oh, it's only a stupid dog. It doesn't have the spirit of God anyway." You know, stupid. And then you use the Bible, of course, to back up your stupidity. You speak the truth. What's the rest of the verse say? In love. You may be speaking the truth because a dog don't have spirit, right? But is it in love? No, dead wrong. So you have to use some common sense with that. You know it's a touchy situation with her. You know it's playing on her heart. You know the whole circumstance is charged with emotions. So you know what? You're kind, you're compassionate, you're gentle. You put her feelings before yours. And you love and you caress and you bless her. Okay? You use some brains about the whole thing. So different doesn't mean that you're wrong. It's wrong, it's just different. These are things you understand, and it will help you to resolve some conflicts. The sixth key is that you got to know your spouse. You got to know your spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subject unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. It's interesting here, that one of the attributes of a holy woman, according to verse 5, is that she's subject to her own husband. She's subject to her own husband. That was a holy woman before God. It pleases God, and God calls that woman holy when she's subject to her own husband. The New Jerusalem reads of verse 7, in the same way, husbands must always treat their wives with consideration in their lives together, respecting a woman as one who, though she may be a weaker partner, is an equal heir to the generous gift of life. This will prevent anything from coming in the way of your prayers. If you don't treat your woman right, your prayers are going to be hindered. The union of the one flesh and how you get together will affect your prayer life. And you want to dwell with them according to knowledge. You have to know what makes your spouse tick. You understand? You have to know what makes them tick. And one of the things you want to avoid is you do not want to manipulate them. Because the women have such wonderful, beautiful hearts. You know, it's easy for a man to manipulate her just to get what he wants. And then, you know, you got a few women out there that are just plain, what's that girl's name from Dallas? Alexis? Yeah. Dynasty. Was it Alexis? Was that her name? She was just treacherous, right? Manipulate so she can get what she wanted out of the guy. You don't want to do that. You want to know your spouse. Dwell with them according to knowledge. What pushes my wife's buttons? So once I realize and find out what pushes her buttons, you know what I want to do? I want to avoid that. Okay? I don't want to draw a target on it. Gerhardt, he's laughing. This is the one that hits me with the pan. You dwell with them according to knowledge. If you know such and such doesn't bless them, don't be a numbnut. So don't. It's dumb. If you know, for instance, my wife likes to watch Christmas love stories from the day of Thanksgiving to the day that they're not on the TV anymore, and she's got the little one up there, she's got this tradition going on with. Me, if there's not a gun or a bomb in the story, I don't want to watch it. But it blesses her. And so you know what? I let her watch them because it blesses her. She may like to do such and such or like to read, or she likes to do crossword puzzles. She loves to do crossword puzzles. Sometimes she's got the table full of puzzles. It blesses her. So I don't come up and pick that and throw it off the table and say, what are you doing? You don't do that. You dwell with them according to knowledge. You know what blesses them, and you also got to know what ticks them off. And learn how to do the one and what? Avoid the other. That's only smart. You don't walk around hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. Say, oh, this is fun. But this is how you get conflict in your marriage. And the seventh key tonight is to listen carefully and make sure you understand what is being said. Pay attention to what is said, and sometimes not necessarily to how it's said. Because the motion can be emotionally charged, the moment can be emotionally charged, there could be anger, just try and listen at those periods of times. And listen carefully. A story is told of the little girl who sitting at the breakfast table with her dad, and he's got the paper like this in front of his face, and she's talking to him like little girls do, of 5 or 6, just about, you know, princesses and puppies and whatever is in a little girl's world at 5 or 6. And the daddy's saying, yes, honey, yes. And she said, are you listening to me? Oh, yes, honey. And he said, what do you think about it? That's good, honey. And so she gets off of her chair, and she walks up to her dad. She grabs a newspaper, takes it out of her hands, grabs him by the cheeks and says, listen with your face. See? Pay attention when someone's talking to you. Okay? That does, you know what that means? That means shut the TV off. That means shut the radio off. That means put the magazine down. That means when she's talking to you or he's talking to you, pay attention with your face. Give them focused attention so you can hear. And then make sure you hear what they say. And a good way to say this is say, this is what I think you said. Is this what you said? Is this what you mean? Don't jump to conclusions. Because you can jump to conclusions real quick. And especially if it's an emotionally charged situation. You may think you hear one thing and then, whoosh. I remember I was sitting at a traffic light one time on my motorcycle, minding my own business, and boom, right in the back. And I said to myself, somebody just hit me. And I got off of the bike, I put the kickstand down, I took my helmet, I threw it on the ground, and here's this guy, had to be 75, 76 years old. And what he said to me was, I'm heartily sorry. Now that's odd. What I thought I heard was, I'm hardly sorry, right? Like I should have ran your biker tail over. And I said, what? He said, and then I saw his face. I saw I scared him. He said, I'm heartly. I'm from my heart, sorry. And then I said, oh, never mind. And I got on the bike and I left. But it didn't sound like that coming out of it. What I thought it was something else. So that's how you can get, especially if you're in an argument and, you know, tempers are rising and things are flying. Just pay attention to what's being said. Psalm 130, verse 2 says, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Don't you want God to pay attention to you when you pray to him, when you ask him of certain things? Sure we do. And what about 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And isn't that wonderful? You see, when anyone speaks forth the truth, the heart is that you don't receive it as the word of men. When people hear the word and they receive it as the word of men, they walk out of here, they walk out of any church or any fellowship, and they're not changed. But right now, the word of God is being presented, the powerful word of God, and it's the pure word of God. And when you receive this word as the word of truth, it will effectually work in you because you what? You believe. You believe that what I'm speaking is the word of God. You can see that it's the word because we can read it line by line. And when you walk out with that in your heart, it will work for you because you believe. It's not about me. It's not about any man or any woman. It's about the truth of God's word and how you receive it. So we saw that we got to have one set of blueprints. We can't work off of several different blueprints because it's just going to be calamity. And then we looked at seven keys to resolving conflict in the marriage. We saw that, number one, our spouse is not our what? Not our enemy. We saw that conflict is common and that you're going to have imperfect people in a union, in a marriage. And you have to realize you're not always right, she's not always right, he's not always right. And you go into it with that mindset. You have to take into consideration the different backgrounds, the different cultures that we come from. And we're bringing all this baggage into this marriage. And if you've been married before, then you're dragging maybe an ex-wife and children into this marriage too. So there's just a lot of stuff that comes into it. We got to consider that we have to learn how to adjust. Learn how to adjust, and that includes breaking some old habits and making new ones. And we got to be generous forgivers. And remember, I told you, don't withhold forgiveness. Don't be tempted to do that. We learned that different doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's different. And then we saw that we have to know our spouse. We're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And yet our wives are to dwell with us according to knowledge. It works both ways. The wife should know what blesses and what doesn't bless her spouse so that she can move towards edifying in this area and avoid these areas. And you work together, and you always remember that love covers a multitude of sin. And when we do sin and we got Jesus back on the throne where he belongs, we go to him, we get it right with him, we get it right with each other. But many times the manifestation of problems in a marriage is just the manifestation of problems. Many times the root is a spiritual problem. And for believers, it can always be traced back to not having Jesus on the throne in your own life. He's not Lord. Because if he's Lord, you're going to follow his will, and his will is that we would be like-minded according to what? Him. It can always be traced back to that. So it's a good thing to keep in mind, and if we push him off to first, second, third seat, we put him back on the throne where he belongs. So Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the truths that we learn. And Father, above everything else, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only, because surely we will be deceiving our own selves. We thank you, Father, for how you love us and take care of us and continue to direct and guide us. In Jesus Christ's wonderful name, amen. Amen.